While you're on your feet, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this is a day ordained by you, Lord God. It isn't random, it isn't by chance, but you have orchestrated events so that we can meet together on Pentecost Sunday. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would breathe new life on us, Lord God. We are open to whatever you have in store for us. And I would thank you in the name of Jesus. And if you believe it, say amen. Amen. Take a seat. Thank you so much. It is an absolute privilege to be back here with you today. And I must say thank you for turning on the weather for me. I was speaking with a couple of people and they said, no, it's been wet, it's been dreary. But I just want to say you're welcome. I'm taking full responsibility of the weather that I've turned up and it's turned out like this. So I'm just here this weekend to share Pentecost Sunday with you, half of my family, me and my boy. We've got the girls staying at home, so they're at home and we've made sure that they are fully pampered while the boys are away. So there's lots of shopping and manicures and pedicures because, husbands, how many of you know if happy wife, happy life, you know that? Amen. All the men are saying amen. My wife worked out quite early on in our courting that my motto is very similar, and that is heaps of food, happy dude. So she's remembered that, and we have a great marriage as a result. But I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to share, and I just want to be up front with you like a young nervous teenage boy approaching the father to ask for his permission to take his daughter out. I felt like I had to approach God and say, these are my intentions as I go and court your daughter today. And that is that I did not come here to eloquently exegete a text. I didn't just come to preach or to teach another sermon. I believe that I came to release a prophetic word for this particular season that you guys find yourself in. And so all I'm asking for you is that you be open, that you be receptive, that you switch on your front-footed faith, that you switch on your heart being receptive to everything that the Lord has for us today, because this is not just another Sunday sermon. And if you don't want just another Sunday sermon, say amen. 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 So I want to thank your pastors. I'm so grateful for the legacy of this church, from the founding pastors, Pastor Lucas and Annie, and also for the leadership of your new senior ministers, Pastor Sean and Morella White. And I'm so reassured that God is doing something new and fresh and amazing because we've been recipients of it. And I'll just share with you something. If you don't know, my family and I, we lived here for the past 5 years, and we are now up in Sydney, roughing it on the northern beaches, suffering for Jesus. And we are at Pastor Richard and Kathy Green's church in C3 Ride. But a couple of years ago, I finished work and I was driving along Macquarie Street, and truth be told, I was having a moment. And I know some of you have perfect marriages, but I'm just going to be open. I was having a moment with my wife on the phone, and I was so filthy that I just said, all right, I'm not coming home right now. So I don't know if you've ever been so angry that you forget what you are actually doing. And I drove along Macquarie and I just thought, I'm not going home straight away. I'm going to go find a place to sit and sulk and throw a massive mantrum. That's a man-sized tantrum. And so I drove down Anglesey. I drove down Anglesey, totally oblivious. I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking. And I just thought, I'm going to park somewhere. I'm going to walk the rivulet and just yell at the rivulet or something, take it out, and then I'll go home. And I turned in the driveway, and to my shock and horror, I look up, and there is your pastor, Pastor Sean White, standing on the green with other people praying. And it just dawned on me that it was that month of prayer in November. People are praying, and I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, I don't want to see any Christians right now. This is the last thing I want to do. And if there was more room in that driveway, I would have reversed and done a U-ey, but I couldn't. And worse, I was driving and he's looked over and he's seen me. And I thought, oh no, he's seen me. So I thought, I better just go. So I've gone, I've parked. And I'm just psyching myself up. I don't know if you've ever had to do this. I'm psyching myself up because my attitude stinks right now. And I'm thinking, switch on, game face. Come on. Christian game face. And I've gotten out and I'm thinking, okay, I'm all right. I literally step out onto the green and I hear out of Pastor Sean's mouth, "Lord, right now we just pray for marriages." And I think, oh my goodness, I hate myself right now. Conviction. And I say all that just to say that you guys are so blessed because you have a man and a woman that are standing in the gap and interceding for you, for your marriages, for your children, for your workplaces, for this community. They are standing in the gap, hearing from heaven and declaring by faith what is about to happen. Amen. So I just want to say that I am incredibly grateful for the opportunity to come out. There's no obligatory shout outs. We do honor in the kingdom, and I really do want to honor you guys for this. So, hey, if you've got your Bibles, can you please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 8? Genesis, chapter 8. On this Pentecost Sunday, we've heard Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were gathered together in one accord, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, that of a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit was poured out, and some people that were hearing thinking, these guys are drunk, because, you know, they're saying some crazy stuff. And then Peter stands up, and he basically refers back to an 800-year-old prophecy by the prophet Joel, and he says, "These people aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you are seeing and hearing is what was foretold 800 years ago when God himself said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And then he wraps it up and he says, "And anyone, absolutely anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he basically said this is the fulfillment of that. And so as much as today is about Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost is the Greek word for 50, and it basically signals the time between the festival of Passover to the festival of Pentecost. And there is a 50-day gap in between there. Let me just give you some context. There were three pilgrimage feasts that every Israelite male was required to go up to Jerusalem to observe. And they were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what we are about to read is basically when God instituted this whole principle, this whole idea. In Acts, it is the fulfillment of this. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, and I'm going to start from verse 20. Verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelt a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest." Someone say seed time and harvest. "Cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease, shall not cease. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak it to us as you spoke it to me, Lord God. I pray that there would be clarity, revelation, and Holy Spirit power. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, the Feast of Passover was to commemorate the time when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember the story. On the very night they were delivered, they took a lamb and they took the blood from the lamb. They painted it on the doorposts and the lintel. And it was on that night that God himself delivered the children of Israel. And so for the years to come, on every year, they would celebrate this. And basically, this scripture that we have just read takes place in a time when Noah has built the ark and he has saved his family. and two of each kind of animal from the flood. The flood is destroyed, the waters have subsided, and he has actually stepped out. And the first thing he does when he steps out is he builds an altar. He builds an altar, and God had told him not only take two kinds, male and female, of each animal, but I want you to take a bunch of clean, ceremonially clean animals, and I want you to take them as well. So what Noah does in gratitude is when he comes out, he builds this altar, he takes these ceremonially clean animals and he sacrifices it. He sacrifices it. God is so moved by his sacrifice that he institutes these laws, and he says, as long as the earth remains, these laws will never end. And today I want to talk to you about the law of seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. I believe that God and heaven is attracted when you give from your place of poverty. Heaven is attracted when you are giving from your place of poverty, when you are sacrificing, like we've heard a couple of times this morning. And so picture this. Noah builds this altar and he takes these animals. Now remember, there is no other life on planet Earth except for what is in the ark. And Noah takes this. He takes these animals and he sacrifices them. He sacrifices them, and God is pleased with this. Do you know, it would have been so easy if maybe one of his boys or someone in his family said, "Dad, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Don't you know that there are no other animals here? And you're going to sacrifice that? Every single animal right now is on the extinction list. And you're going to give the few animals that we have remaining?" But Noah does it. And you know, whenever you do this, whenever you make a decision to give, not from your abundance, that's easy. Not from your overflow, that's easy. But from your place of poverty. You know, Jesus himself pointed this out when people were giving one time and people were giving heaps of money. And then this poor widow, she comes and she basically gives 2 cents. And he stops everything. He says, "Boys, come over here. You see this woman here? You see her? She has given more than everyone else because she has given from her poverty." And heaven is always attracted to that. You may have heard of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah lived in a time when the nation of Israel had backslidden and they were worshipping other gods. So he calls for the entire nation and he has a showdown with the false prophets of Baal, the other religion. And in this time, what has happened is there is a 3-year drought. So 3-year drought, there is no water. Crops are dying, animals are dying, things are dying. And you know what he does when it becomes his turn on top of this mountain? He says, "Bring me a bull." And you can imagine people are thinking, "That's stupid. People are dying. We don't have enough cattle. You want a bull to sacrifice?" He says, no, "Bring me a bull." Brings a bull and he says, "Get some water." They pour water on the altar once, twice, 3 times. This is wasted resource. Anyone else looking at this thinking, this is a waste, this is irresponsible, this is reckless. But Elijah knew that heaven is attracted to what you give out of your place of poverty. When there is famine, he offers this up, and as a result, the fire of heaven falls and consumes the entire sacrifice. Heaven is always attracted to this. And I had to ask myself, why is heaven so attracted to this? And it's because that's how God is. That's actually how God is. God doesn't just give from his place of abundance. God actually gave from his place of poverty. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." He didn't look back at the myriad of angels and say, "Okay, you'll do, because you're easily replaced. Off you go. Go and die for mankind." No. God took his one and only Son from his place of poverty. That's what he gave. So when you give, and you can hear your voice saying, "Oh man, I can't afford to give. You know, the bills and all of this, and I just can't afford it." Let me tell you that heaven is always drawn when you give from your place of poverty, because it is an act of faith that you are demonstrating, like we so eloquently heard this morning in the offering message. When you put God first, when you put God first, let me tell you, there is always a return from that. There is always a return from that. I love that Kate talked about church change, and I just want to tell you, Kate, I am going to steal that, church change, and so I will use that. I will credit you two times, and then the third time, I'm not. It's going to be mine, all right? So I'm just going to tell you that up front. I love that, church change. So God institutes this law of seed time and harvest. And the reason why I want to talk about it today is because this is basically the principle of progress. It is the principle of progress. Every single one of us, we want to progress. We want to progress. And God says, I'm going to institute this law that what you plant seed time, you will eventually reap harvest. Seed time, harvest. This is really what the day of Pentecost is about. You see, because at Pentecost, God planted his one and only son, a seed in a tomb. He planted him. 50 days later, he harvested many sons and many daughters. Passover, Pentecost, seed time, harvest. It is the seed here that you will eventually see a harvest for. And there are two baptisms that every believer should experience: water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. The first is when you fully step into the water, but the second is when God fully steps into you. And so on the day of Pentecost, we see these baptisms when the Holy Spirit is poured out. He's not just poured out on the gifted, on the chosen, frozen. He is poured out on absolutely everyone because it is harvest. The day of Pentecost is harvest. This is the dilemma that we have whenever we plant. And I want to look also at the story of Joseph. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And Joseph, I want to use a bit his story, because this is a great illustration of what happens when you get a dream and you plant this seed, and then everything actually goes pear-shaped. Everything does not go. And this is the thing. Between seed time and harvest, there is a gap. There is a gap. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you planted something that you were believing God for a long, long time ago, and you have not reaped that harvest yet. I want to give you one key that I believe that will bridge the gap between your seed time and your harvest. Your seed time and your harvest, because you will reap. The Bible says it. God instituted it. If you planted in this time, you will reap. I actually asked, you know, and it is important to ask questions of the text when you read it. And I asked God, why is it called seed time but not harvest time? Why is it just called harvest? And this is what he said. It's just called harvest because if you prioritize a seed time, the harvest is inevitable. You're not looking for a time. The harvest will actually happen. The harvest will happen. So the dilemma that we find is this gap. What do you do in the gap? And what is the go with the seed? Because I came to tell you that not only do you have seeds of greatness within you, but you are a seed. Every single one of you here, you are a seed. God has handpicked you for this generation, for this time, for this era, for this community, for this church. God has handpicked you, and he has put you in the soil of your destiny. So what do you do when you find yourself in soil? Let me just give you a demonstration of what happens. So I've got some grade A authentic Tassie soil right here. And this is the thing, when God first speaks to you about a seed, and I don't know what your seed is. Maybe it's a financial harvest that you're believing for. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's business. Maybe it's something that you want God to do in you. There's a dream that God has spoken to you. The first thing is that when God actually takes that seed, he puts it, he doesn't put it in an environment that you would kind of prefer. I don't know, the end of the rainbow, you know, where there's gold and unicorns and rainbows and fluffy clouds and someplace beautiful. He doesn't put you anywhere where you'd kind of maybe have a preference for. God actually takes you and he puts you in something as disgusting as this. Now, the problem is soil ain't sexy. Unless you're a horticulturalist, maybe you might be attracted to that. But soil is something that you would kind of, we walk on it. We easily walk past it. But this is the very one environment where God is saying, whatever you have, this is the environment I want you to go to. So I want to give you some quick descriptions about this environment. And if you are taking notes, let me give you the title before I forget. The title is Feed the Seed. Feed the Seed. Because here's the big picture. Here's the big idea. When you feed your seed, you will have your harvest. When you feed your seed, you will have your harvest. The reason why the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost is because no Holy Spirit, no harvest. The Holy Spirit came to release in you your harvest. But while you're waiting, you get stuck in the soil. So this is what happens, is that we will take some seeds, and I've got some seeds here, and we will take a small seed, and this represents you, or it represents a dream, or it represents something that you're believing God for. And what we do is we make room and we place it down into the depths of the soil. This is just one atmosphere where a seed can stay in. And I believe that God is wanting to shift us from not just being in an atmosphere where you can survive, but this is your utmost sphere, your utmost sphere. And it is the place where you will thrive. If you will stay in not just an atmosphere where it's nice and comfy and it's easy to get, because this is nice and comfortable. This is nice and comfortable, but you weren't built for that. God actually created you for this, for this. It ain't pretty, but that is where God placed you, and that is where you will flourish. Because it's not just an atmosphere where you will survive, it is the utmost sphere. It is the utmost place where you will get the most out of you, where God releases everything that was in you that has been locked up. This is where it comes out. But this is the problem. This is the dilemma that we have. Like I said, soil ain't sexy. And the first thing about this that you'll notice is that it's actually quite dirty. It's dirty. And I believe that dirt speaks to me of disappointment. That when you first have a dream or something and you plant yourself in it, that the first thing you experience is the disappointment of, this isn't what I expected. You see, Joseph has this dream. He has this amazing dream. He sees the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. It's a dream of unbelievable leadership. He has this dream, but the next thing he finds himself is in the bottom of a waterless well, and he's looking up. You see, you might have a dream and it looks up, but then the reality straight after is that you're in a place where you're looking down. Welcome to the dirt. Welcome to the dirt. This is the place. So when God speaks to you about something and you believe, man, this is going to be awesome, and the very next moment you find yourself in a dirty place where you're filthy and you're thinking, this is not what I expected. The brochure does not look like this. I Googled this scene. It looks nothing like it. What is going on? It's the dirt. It is the dirt. It is the disappointment of unfulfilled expectations. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel is similar to me. He's having a bit of a sulk because the king of Israel at the time, Saul, God has actually rejected him because he disobeyed him. And God asks him this question. 1 Samuel 16, he says, how long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you mourn? And this is what I love. The very next words, if you read it, he says, get up, fill up your horn with oil, and go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, for there I have chosen myself a king. You know what disappointment does? Samuel the prophet was so disappointed because he thought, this is going to be it. This is the first king. And it fails. It falls flat. And he is so disappointed. Disappointment will deplete you. Disappointment will always deplete you. You know how I know he was depleted? Because God says, fill up your horn with oil. Horn represents strength. And God is saying, you need to get a new anointing. That's the oil. You need to fill it up again because you have a new appointment. Your disappointment will deplete you, but your new appointment will always nourish you. Your new appointment will always nourish you because he tells him to go down to Bethlehem, house of bread. Because there in the house of bread, God is providing for himself another king. And he's a young kid like named David. He doesn't look like much, but he becomes the greatest king of Israel. I don't know what you're dealing with, what past dirty disappointments that you can't get over, but God is saying, fill up your horn with oil again. Disappointment may be depleting you, but I have a new appointment for you and it is going to nourish you. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He says, remember not the things of old, nor consider them. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now shall you not conceive it? I will make a road in the wilderness, even rivers in the desert. It's okay to look back and learn from it. It's not okay to look back and live in it. God has a new appointment for you. God has a new appointment. So once you get past the dirt of the disappointment, and Joseph is there and he has this great dream, but his brothers, they betray him. They strip him of his multicolored robe, and he's in this well, and they end up selling him into slavery. They sell him into slavery. And so the second thing that you notice about the soil after you get past the dirt is that if we were to mic up this seed, the way sports now mic up players while they're on the field, you would probably hear this seed cursing me out right now, saying, why on earth would you put me in this dirty, dark place? The soil is a dark place. There is no light down there. There is nothing down there. You can't see your way out. And that's the second thing that you may notice about the soil, is that after you get over the dirt, the disappointment is that you are confronted with the darkness of depression. Darkness. Darkness. No light. No light. One of the scourges, I believe, of our generation is that the rate of depression, anxiety, that people are suffering to the point where they no longer want to exist and taking their lives. This is an epidemic that we are seeing in first world nations like ours, and sometimes in some of the most affluent areas. And I live in one of the most beautiful parts of Sydney, and it is horrific, the rate of suicide and depression, that particularly amongst men that are suffering. And I say that to say this, that you as believers, God did not make you for the happy places. He didn't just make you for the nice, comfortable, light places. You were actually built for darkness. Now listen to me. You were built for darkness. That's why he calls you light. You are the light of the world. The first time we are introduced to God, it's in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and without void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke light straight into darkness. This is the amazing thing about God that Scripture reveals, is God isn't intimidated by the darkness. He's not scared of it. He doesn't shy away from it. God steps right up, confronts the darkness, and he speaks light into the darkness. C3 Hobart, every single one of you has been called to speak light into dark places. You are a city on a hill that cannot be ignored. God has put the light in you. He has put the light in you to outshine the darkness that is all around you. It is a dark place, but God packs something in you. He has packed something in you, and it is brighter than any darkness that you see around you. I have a background in social services predominantly, and I work a lot with case managing people that suffer from depression and anxiety. And I'll never forget this one time. I was with a gentleman in his 50s that basically was so heavily medicated, he could not step out of his room, front door, because of the fear and the darkness and the depression that would grip him. He constantly medicated, and I was sitting and we're trying to manage him, get off some addictive behavior and all of this. And we're in the office and it's just me and him, and I've got all my notes and books and stuff. And I just, for a moment, and it was highly unprofessional, I just moved everything aside and I just said to him, "Look, I'm a Christian and I believe that what you are facing right now, only Jesus can deliver you from." And I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And he sort of said, "Yeah, okay." And I put my hand on his shoulder and I started praying. And it's in those moments when you are truly believing for something extraordinary to happen. And as if God himself stepped into that room, and I heard out of my mouth say, "Even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. He is with you in this dark place." And this grown man started heaving and he started weeping uncontrollably. And it became a catalyst for his life to turn around. And what was a little embarrassing is that every time we were out somewhere else with other case managers and other people and stuff, and he would come in, he'd be down in front of everyone. He'd say, "Noah, do that thing you do. Do that. You know, I don't know what it, just do that." And I'm going, "Bro, not now. It's trying to get a brother sacked." But I say that so that you are not intimidated by any dark place that you are confronted with. You are not intimidated. You are built for it. God actually released it within you. He put the light in you to outshine the darkness around you. Okay, here's the final thing. After you get over the darkness of depression, like Joseph, who was in this place and he gets sold into slavery, the next thing you have to deal with is the despair of the dung. How many of you know that good soil always has fertilizer in it? There you go. So you go from the dirt to the darkness, and just when you think things can't get worse, you get dung dropped onto you. And just when Joseph thought things couldn't get worse, he's now serving as a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of rape and he gets thrown into a prison. That's dung. And you know that dung has been dropped on you when you say to yourself, "This stinks. I cannot believe this. I've done this and that, and I've done this and that, and this is how they treat me. And this is how they reward me. And this is what they do for me after all these things." Welcome to the dung. Welcome to the dung. And some of you are struggling to get up in the morning to find the motivation to get your work clothes on and go to a place that you can't stand, work with colleagues that don't like you, you don't like them, and you are hitting the snooze button just wanting a few more moments before you step out into that, or you are dreading the thought of having to put your school uniform on and get that overdue assignment done, or go home to a marriage that isn't working, or dealing with a child that just won't listen or respect you. I came to tell you that what God put in you, the kingdom of heaven that he put in you, is to overcome the culture of hell that is around you. There is more in you. That's why Jesus says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So what God put in you can overcome any dung that is being spread around you. But all the while, Joseph is in this place. Joseph's in this place. He keeps a good spirit. He's still believing. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know how this is going to happen. But God, you gave me this dream. I believe I will see it fulfilled. And so if you know the story, his brothers come and they don't know it's him. And he reveals himself to them. And he basically is the only one in that part of the world at the time that is saving other nations. And he ends up saving his family. And so Joseph sees the fulfillment of his dream. I just want to give you this one quick key. Between your seed time and your harvest, there is one word I want you to remember, and it's this word. The word is momentum. Momentum. The bridge to get you from your seed time to your harvest is momentum. Momentum. Now, momentum is that great thing of forward motion. It is that progress thing. It is that thing. I often think of momentum as a tiny snowball that's moving down a hill that turns into an unstoppable avalanche. Momentum is that thing that if you've ever had a car that has been broken down and you're trying to push it, and once you get over that initial thing and it gets a bit of traction, it'll start to move. Momentum. Momentum is the thing that will carry you from your seed time to your harvest. And before I unpack this a little bit more, I just want to warn you of the enemy of momentum. And the enemy of momentum is distraction. Distraction. It is a disconnect from all traction. If you've ever been bogged in a car, and I was bogged in a car one time, and it's because the wheels were spinning and there was no traction. And as much as we were pushing and stuff, there was no movement. And so we had to anchor it to an external force, to a tree, and then have the car move, because it was a loss of traction. Whenever there is a disconnect from traction, this will keep you away from your momentum, your momentum. I don't know if you've ever sat down to do some study with all good intentions. You switch on your computer and you're surrounded by clickbait, disconnection, distraction. You were going this way, but you were distracted and you ended up going this way. So momentum is this incredible thing. And I love this word, this eight-letter word, because within this word is buried the secret of momentum. And that is that the first six letters of momentum is moment. In order to gain momentum, you've got to have your defining moment. And we love those defining moments. How many of you were at the Presence Conference? I know there was a few of you that were there earlier. This whole thing where you can come in and you can experience this moment of all these churches gathered together. And it is a beautiful moment. And you go back and you're on fire. These are moments. These are like mountain moments. And they act as momentum to kind of push us forward. They act as a catalyst to keep us moving forward. These moments. Your wedding was a moment. If you're married, you stood at the altar and your bride was there, and it was this incredible moment that you may have recorded. Maybe the birth of your children. These were special moments. These are defining moments. Let me tell you that the moment is easy. That's the good stuff. That's the easy stuff. The moment is the easy part, because you can see it, you can feel it, you can hear it, you can taste it. But let me remind you of the last two letters in the word momentum. After your moment, you've got to deal with the Watch me now. God takes the prophet Ezekiel up on a mountain. He takes him and then he drops him down into a valley of dry bones. And these bones are spread out. They are dead. They are dry. And God asks him a question. He says, "Can these bones live?" And I love the prophet's answer, because he says, "I don't know, but you know." And in order to get full momentum, you need both the defining moment as well as the deafening The is really where you progress. The is not visible. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but the is when you switch your faith on. I had my moment at the altar with my wife. 7 years later, we're looking at each other thinking, why did we ever do this? Welcome to the And the is when you can't see it, but you're still believing in that moment. And you're saying, "Lord, I don't know, but I'm going to keep going anyway." God calls out Abraham. He says, "Leave your father's house and go to a place I'll show you." And people are saying, "Where are you heading?" He goes, "I don't know." Because the moment is clear. It is distinct. The isn't. And right now we are creating a moment. But tomorrow morning when you wake up and you hit snooze, do you want to go to work? No. But if you keep on moving, God is saying you will gain the momentum that is required to bridge the gap from your seed time to your harvest. You will reap a harvest. Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't faint. I love the New Living Translation. It says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. C3 Hobart, don't give up. Don't give up. You have come too far. You have given too much. You have experienced way too much to throw in the towel now. The dirt, the darkness, the dung that you might be feeling, they are all there to grow you into the greatest harvest that you will ever experience. You will ever experience. Let me close with this. And let me just bring up this shot. And when God revealed this to me, my head almost exploded. And the story of Joseph, as I've been sort of briefly giving it to you, is the story of, as I said, Jacob's 11th son. But what I found out as I began to dig a little bit deeper is that this story is actually not just about Joseph. This story is actually about Jacob. This story is about Jacob. And God began to speak to me specifically about this house, about this house. And so this is what I found out is that, and this is actually from my Bible. This is in Genesis chapter 45. Let me just read it to you. Then they went up out of Egypt, that's Jacob. Going back to Jacob, and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had said to carry them, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now, whenever God is about to drop revelation on me, he always asks me a question. And so let me just tell you the questions he asked me. He said, how old was Joseph when he got his dream? I had a look at it. He was 17 years old. How old did Jacob from this point live on? He lived another 17 years. If you look at it, it's in Genesis chapter 47. Have a look at it yourself. Interesting. How old was Joseph when this actually took place? Okay, Joseph was 17 when he got his dream. He was 30 when he became the governor. There were 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of drought. So they met at the second year of drought. Joseph is 39. And this is the kicker. God said, how old is C3 Hobart? And I said, oh, geez. All right. I had to Google. I had to get on the website and jump on the My Story, and I found out that this church was planted in 1995, and God was beginning to join the dots together, and he said, in the 22nd year that Jacob experienced this reviving of his spirit, it was in his 22nd year that he lost Joseph, 17 years old, regained him at 39. 22 years had passed. And this is what he said. He said, after 22 years in C3 Hobart, God is not only going to revive your spirits, he is going to bring about sweeping revival through his Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Revival broke out. In your 22nd year, just like 22 years, Jacob had been separated from Joseph. In the 22nd year, just as his spirit was revived, I believe that God is going to breathe again on some of you who feel like a seed that has been dropped and forgotten, and it's been laying dormant. I came to tell you that God is coming to breathe a fresh breath onto you. The wind of heaven is about to sweep across this place. He is going to do it. If you receive it, I believe that you will see the greatest revival that others have spoken about, others have prayed about, others have prophesied about. But in the 22nd year, you will see it come to pass. Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes as we close? Father, I thank you for what you have done and what you are about to do in this place. And right now, I want to give every single one of you a moment. And maybe this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been coming to church and you have never experienced that moment with God. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you. So don't miss this moment. Don't miss your moment. Your harvest is at stake. If you have never received Jesus into your life, or maybe you did at one point and you turned away, you lost sort of contact, you drifted apart, and you are saying today in this moment, I want to come back home. I want to come back home. Will you just lift your hand up, because I want to pray for you. I believe that God is going to do something incredible, miraculous, life-changing in your life right now. So wherever you are, if you want to make that decision, you want to have your moment right now, why don't you lift your hand up so I can see, and I'd love to pray for you. Awesome. If you've been apart and you're saying it's time to come home. Awesome. Church, why don't we stand to our feet? Just as we close, and I don't want to go much longer, but I just want to present an opportunity for people. And maybe you are feeling a little bit like this seed. I had my moment, but I'm not seeing my harvest. And so just in these closing moments before I hand back, I just want you not to miss this moment that we have in this fertile soil of expectation. And if that's you and you're believing for something and you haven't yet seen it, will you just step out in the front by faith? Will you step out? And we're going to stand in agreement with you. We're going to pray. And I believe that today is going to be a catalyst for the greatest sweeping revival that this place has seen. The harvest is coming. Seed time and harvest. God said it himself. Seed time and harvest. Awesome. Come on, come down the front. Ministry team, you come down, start praying. We're just going to finish with worship. I'm going to hand back. Awesome. Just come down. Fantastic. When you come down, why don't you just lift your hands in expectation? Why don't you just lift your hands in expectation? Awesome. Father, I thank you for your sons and daughters. Lord God, for the people that you have called by name. These people, Lord God, they have experienced maybe seed time. They've yet to experience the harvest. Father, I just declare by faith right now that you will quicken this whole experience, that you will accelerate the process, Lord God. And what you spoke all those years ago, they will see it happen. They will see it happen. And I declare by faith right now for whole family salvations, whole family salvation. Jacob saw his entire family get saved. Restoration of things that were lost. Families being reunited and restored. Father, I pray right now for healings, Lord God, physical as well as emotional. We declare war on any darkness that will be depressing your people, Lord God. I pray that the light would shine bright, Lord God, and dispel any darkness in this place. So, Father, I pray that you would touch your people right now. Touch your people right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus Christ.